says, who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore.
and Julia with us today. And if you've not got to meet them right after the service, they'll be up here in the front and you can come and meet and greet with them. But he's going to break the word of God to us this morning. Come and preach to us.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's been such a privilege and a joy to be with you and to spend time with you, to meet more of you and spend time with your teenagers. And Julia and I have enjoyed it immensely. You know, preachers often get a bad rep for their illustrations tending to, or introductions tending to vary based on what stage of life they're in, right? So when a preacher first gets married, he's a young preacher who first gets married, all of his illustrations are about his wife because clearly he knows everything about marriage, right? And then they have children and all of their illustrations are about their children, right? And then they get older and I don't know what they do because... So based on what stage of life they're in is how they illustrate. So I'm going to be that stereotypical guy, right? And think back to the time to introduce this passage to when I was looking for a ring to buy Julia. Because I had a very important question to ask her, right? So I could have gone to Sam's Club, right? And looked around. Or I could have talked to her and find what she really likes and what her preferences are and what she prefers and the kind of diamond she likes and the kind of band she likes. Because I want something that when she looks at, she's going to say, he put time into this. I wanted to prove something to her beyond just, yes, this is a formality, we're getting married, here's a ring, right? I wanted her to look at it. I want her to look at it and say there's quality to this. There's thought behind this. This is important to him. Therefore, I must be important to him. I want her to look at the quality of what she has and realize the quality of my love, right? And as we think about our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with people, this passage is going to teach us this truth. The quality of our love is directly proportionate to our effectiveness for God. The quality of a believer's love is directly proportionate to how effective that believer will be for God and for others. And as we study this passage, we're going to find primarily that Paul is speaking about his love that he has for the people of Thessalonica, for this church. I loved you so much, Paul says, I did these things for you. The quality of my love was such that it resulted in these kinds of actions. And so we're going to look at that together. But before we do that, let's pray and get into God's word. Our Father, we're thankful that we even have the opportunity, because of Jesus and all the things that he's done for us and on our behalf, that we can study your word and that it can mean something to us. Because we know that those who do not have you and those who aren't in right standing with you and are trusting their own righteousness or their own good works or whatever they're trusting apart from Jesus and who've not been reconciled to you, we know that they don't have an opportunity to experience the illumination and the conviction and the power of this book. We know that they don't have the opportunity to experience the unity that we have around the body and in the body because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And Father, that should drive us to compassion, but also help us to realize the incredible privilege that we have. So, Father, help us to be unified around your word today, unified with one another. I pray that if there's sin in the hearts of your people right now, that it would be confessed so that our hearts would be totally clean and ready for you to fill them with the knowledge of your word and of your Son, and that your Spirit would do his illuminating work. And Father, I beg for your help as I do what I'm about to do and speak your word. You know how seriously I take this, how fearfully I consider it. and the opportunity to do, as a broken person who's fleshly and wicked, to open a divine message, and I need your help to do that. I need you to do and say what I cannot. So, Father, use this broken mouthpiece for you, for your glory, and for the edification of your people. And here I pray these things. Amen. Let's read verses 8 through 12, and then we'll begin to work through the passage together. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Because you'd become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you. For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So considering that Paul, as I said, is going to express his affection for these people and tell them how much he loves them, back in verse 8, for you remember, brothers, back in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, you might consider that as like the overhanging clause. And everything that Paul is going to say after this falls under that context. So being affectionately desirous of you, we loved you so much. We had such a great compassion and desire for you that we did these things. What firstly did he do? Let's look at verse 8 at the expressions of exemplary love. The expressions of exemplary love. So, if this kind of love is going to reveal a heart that is for the people directly from God and out of love for them and motivate a certain action or actions toward them, what are those expressions? First of all, exemplary love is expressed by the giving of the gospel. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God. So first of all, he shared with them the gospel. So as we talk about this passage, I'm probably not going to tell you anything that you don't know, right? Sometimes the passages and the concepts that we come to in Scripture that we need to hear most are the ones that we know the most and simply don't exemplify. So here's this passage where Paul says, I love you, Thessalonians. So I loved you so much that I gave you the most important thing that I could, the thing that you needed more than anything, both for your salvation and for your sanctification. You need the gospel of God. So this love for these people motivated a heart for them that is directly pushing them and driving them back to what brought them to God Himself. So this is the salvation to the lost. So Paul comes to this church and he gives them the gospel and they experience tribulation. If you read Acts, Paul has this similar pattern, right? He goes and he preaches the gospel somewhere and he gets beat, so he goes and preaches somewhere else. Same thing happens in Thessalonica. So Paul says, I preach the gospel to you because that's what you needed. And then this church starts. But this is not just the gospel of God to the lost. It's the gospel of sanctification to the believers. We should not think of the gospel as an event, so much as an ongoing process that changes who I am every single day. And we can reduce the gospel of God down to a definition of, yes, I got saved on this date, and now I'm not going to hell. The gospel is everything about me. And as I pray about and think about wherever we go in ministry, what do I want people to think I'm going to model my ministry around? So I'm letting you know my heart here. It's this. It's love that motivates a gospel message. Because if I have someone who comes to me, or if you have someone who comes to you who needs counseling help, are you going to give them a nice recipe for change? Or are you going to point them to a passage that says, here's who you are, a sinner in need of grace, and here's Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save you from this very turmoil that you feel. the gospel of God. So this first expression of Paul's love is something that you and I know. He gives the gospel. And so as we think about the gospel, let's stretch our definition outside of just, yes, I got saved. Praise God that we got saved. Because I was a sinner in the slave market of my own desires and lusts, and they controlled me, and God poured love into my heart that I might be reconciled and brought to peace with the God of the ages. But He didn't just do that once. He does it every time I make a step in my sanctification, because He starts to make me look a little bit more like the one who was raised up on a cross for my sins. So first of all, He expresses the giving of the gospel, but secondly, gospel is expressed by the giving of self. Back in verse 8. So being affectionate, desirous of you, we're ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, we did share that with you, that's the first thing Paul mentions, right? But also our own selves. We gave you ourself. We gave you the most important thing that you needed, and then we gave you everything that we could, ourselves. Do you realize, as you study the theology of the New Testament of love, specifically pertaining to God, it is typically connected to an idea or a concept of giving? Just walking through the New Testament very quickly, Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given that we should be called the children of God. Ephesians 5, and walk in love as Christ loved and gave Himself for the church. Many of our favorite verses, the one that even unbelievers can quote from beginning to end, for God so loved the world that He gave His only precious Son. Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave Himself. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort. Loving always motivates giving. Loving always results in giving. So I can say I'm a really loving person because I have compassion for people. I feel bad for them. That makes me loving, right? Loving means that I act upon the compassion that I have. It means that I see a need and I don't just stop. I do what I can to meet that need. Because that is in the very nature of God Himself. Because man fell. And now we have a need for eternal redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And God did everything to meet that need to the extent of crucifying His Son. And I can't even give my time? Or my comforts? Or my money occasionally? Or my pantry? I've been reconciled to God because He's giving. Loving always results in giving. And now Paul is actually going to begin to flesh that idea out. He said, we gave ourselves, but here's how much we gave ourselves in verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. So secondly, we find the extent of exemplary love. We looked at the expressions that we give the gospel and we give ourselves. And secondly, we find the extent of that exemplary love. And what are those extents? First of all, there's benevolent activity. we gave to you in such a way that our labor and toil was day and night. Paul's saying basically what happened was we didn't want to be a financial burden on any of you. We didn't want to burden you in any way in order that we may give you the gospel. We did this for our testimony's sake because the gospel's important to you. So what did we do? We worked so that we didn't have to take your money or so that you didn't have to support us. So Paul's saying, giving you the gospel was so important that we sacrificed our lives night and day. It's incredible sacrifice. So we must ask ourselves, how much do I give for the person seated next to me? Or the person across the room? There's sacrificial service involved. How much do you sacrifice for people? Actually sacrifice for people. Because again, and trust me, I am just as guilty of this as the next person, probably more so. We think that sacrifice is, well, I didn't eat breakfast this morning so I could get to church on time, right? Or I was such a sacrificial husband because I didn't lose my patience. Or I was so sacrificial because of whatever, and we think that we're so good because we're giving to people all the time. Paul says, I worked night and day because the gospel is important to you. It's the most important thing that you need. And I didn't want anything or anyone to be able to say, look at that person, they're just here for the money. They're actually a burden to us. Paul protected his testimony. So there's benevolent activity involved, there's selfless sacrifice, and there's selfless sensitivity. But secondly, we find that there's blameless character involved. There's benevolent activity and blameless character. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless our conduct toward you, believers. So Paul makes an incredible statement. Paul has an opportunity that you and I don't have. It's called apostolic authority, right? So he can say things like this. But I want you to grasp the gravity of the statement. Thessalonica, you could not point to one area of our life and say, you got that wrong. You're a little bit weak over here. You might want to think about this. There was nothing. Why? Because we gave you the gospel and we gave you ourselves. What more do you need? That's all. That's it. It's everything. And you're witnesses. And even God is a witness how sanctified our character was before you, how blameless it was. So here's a concept. You exemplify love when you show a sanctified life. The most loving thing I can do for my wife is allow God to change me. Because I need to look like Jesus so that I can do everything else my wife deserves and needs. The most loving thing I can do for the church is show that Jesus is changing me. Because then I begin to do things like give of myself and my time and work and means. So how do we have this blameless character that Paul is talking about, to the extent that if someone were to come to me and say, hey, Kyle, there's this area of your life, I'm kind of concerned about it. And by the way, we need that, right? There's this area of your life and I'm kind of concerned about it. What do? I seek to know my Savior so that my character is righteous and holy and blameless. And I allow Jesus to change me so that my love is exemplary and so that no one can point a finger and say, hey, there's something in your life. It just goes back to knowing the gospel and allowing it to change me. So we've looked at the expressions of exemplary love, giving of ourself and giving of the gospel. We looked at the extent, so much so that Paul's willing to say, we worked night and day for our testimony before you, and we did it for your benefit, that we may reveal Christ-like, holy, righteous, blameless character before you. And finally, Paul is going to end with the most important statement. Let's look at the exhortation of exemplary love in verse 11. The exhortation, 11 and 12, I'm sorry. For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So why did we do all this? We did all these things, and here's even how we did these things. We worked so that we could show the gospel in ourselves. But why? What's the big deal? That we may help you and show you what it is to walk worthy of this incredible gospel to which you've been called. That you may show the level of change that you've been called to. Because I was a sinner, worshiping myself, creating idols of my life, in need of change. And God didn't just come along and say, here's Jesus, he's going to save you. He said, here's Jesus, he's going to save you, and you will be glorified like him. He made me an heir to his throne and his kingdom. He presented me before God blameless because Jesus was presented before unbelievers with my sin. I now come before God with Jesus' perfection. And that's what I've been called to. Jesus' righteousness. And it's not a law that I come and I have to meet all these specific standards. It's look like Jesus. Let him change you. Let the gospel take your heart and do what it's supposed to do, and that's make you like the one who died for you. Walk worthy of your kingdom. Do you realize what we've been called to? Sometimes we're totally aware of what we've been called from, because we experience the frustration and guilt of our sin all the time. But do we realize what we've been called to? God's made me an heir to a kingdom whose founder and maker is God, where God's people are not ashamed to be called their God, a better country that is in the heavenlies, Hebrews tells us. I've been called to a place where there's no more sin, or dying, or pain, or tears, or suffering. All because Jesus experienced tears and pain and suffering for me. And walk worthy of your calling. Who called you? My Savior called me. So I must now exemplify the level of living to which I've been called to live by the caller himself. Walk worthy means live like Jesus. This is the most important part. This is it. Everything goes back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel means I speak kindly. The gospel means I love my neighbor. The gospel means I submit to the Spirit. The gospel means I read God's word. The gospel means I pray more. The gospel means I'm more compassionate. I'm more gentle in my tone. The gospel means I put others before myself. The gospel's everything. Because that's what changed me, and that's what continues to change me every single day. Praise God. So what's Paul saying? We love you so much that we gave you what you most needed. The gospel of God and ourselves. I read a quote by Pastor Tim Keller who says, anything you do not do that is driven by the gospel is either driven by pride or fear. Anything you do that is not gospel-driven is either driven by pride or fear. because it's either about me or it's about the fear that I succumb to of other people's opinion. And my heart for and what I've been called to and everything that I pursue, the gospel of God, has now been just clouded by the thinking of self-worship and fear of man. So the fundamental questions must then become, am I passionate enough about the gospel, and do I really love people? And as we think about ministry, as we think about what we do for ministry and in church and in our homes, it really does come back to these two things: how much you love and how much you emphasize the gospel. Because the two are completely connected. They are inseparable. So in our lives, in our churches, in our homes, let's give ourselves wholly to submitting to the working of the gospel in our hearts and in our lives, to pursuing the love and compassion that's called us, and to walking worthy of this incredible, glorious gospel and this incredible, glorious, eternal destination that we've been given. Because I did not deserve Jesus, but he deserves my life. And I did not deserve his grace, but he gave it all. And I do not deserve God's love, but there was a time in eternity past that I do not know when, that God chose to love you and me before the foundations of the world.
Amen.
And I don't know how, and I don't know why, because there's nothing in me that makes me desirable, acceptable to him, or acceptable to him, except that in his sovereign, good, beautiful, glorious plan, he makes me like Jesus. So let's pursue him together. Let's love one another so much that we begin to reveal his sanctifying work in our life, so that we become a church, a people, a family, a nation that walks worthy of the gospel to which we've been called. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this glorious gospel, this plan from the very beginning to redeem fallen man for your glory and by your grace. So help us to just embrace what you're doing in our lives, that we may know you as we should and please you as you deserve. In your name I pray these things. Amen.